I hope everyone's doing well this morning, and we're ready to finish off this incredible book that we've been working through for the past, can you believe it's been 11 weeks, this being the 12th week that we've been working through Daniel. It's quite incredible. I'm excited. I've had a great week of study through this last chapter, and I hope that this morning you can see how much of a comfort and a hope that this chapter actually is for us as believers. Even though it may seem a bit daunting, it may seem a bit frightening, especially for those who are unbelievers, for us who believe in Christ and who place our hope and faith in Christ, it is a joyous chapter, and we should rejoice as we read through it. So let me open up in prayer first before we dive into the text. Gracious Father, we come before you this morning with hearts that are ready to receive your word, hearts that are open to hear your instruction for today, hearts that are willing to serve you and be obedient to your law. Father, would you be with us now as we work through this chapter, as we've been faithful for the past 11 weeks of working through this book. Thank you for all that you've shown us and taught us. May you continue to teach us now as we work through this final chapter and show us the hope that we have in you and the certainty of everlasting life which awaits us in the end times. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you're not there already, we are in Daniel chapter 12. And for those of you who have missed the past 11 weeks, I'll give you a very quick summary of everything that we've covered. And hopefully you'll see, as we go through this chapter, how much more there is still to learn and to grow in Christ. So the book of Daniel is not a book only about prophecies, as most people believe. It's not only a book that contains well-known stories about visions of statues and a lion's den and men being thrown into the furnace, as most people know. In actual fact, this book contains so much more. Throughout this book and throughout this series, we have seen how to stand firm in adversity. We have seen how to rely on God for protection. We have seen how we should faithfully pray without doubting. We have seen how we should never boast in our own achievements. We have seen how God humbles the prideful and the arrogant. We have also seen how we should base our hope on the eternal life that awaits us. We have seen how God raises and tears down kings and rulers. And we have also seen how we should always recognize that God is ultimately in control of absolutely everything. And so this morning, we're going to look at one final lesson in the book of Daniel, and that is how to endure to the end. So if you are taking notes, I've titled this lesson this morning, Enduring to the End. Enduring to the End. How to face the coming persecution. Enduring to the end, how to face the coming persecution. And so we will look at three questions that we must ask ourselves if we are faithfully to endure to the end. Three questions that every person or even believer should ask themselves if we are faithfully to endure to the end. Now, before we jump into these questions and before we look at chapter 12, let's look at a bit of context surrounding this chapter. This chapter, we find Daniel still receiving a vision from this Christ-type figure that we saw a couple of weeks ago. And this actually starts in chapter 10. The beginning of chapter 10, Daniel receives the first vision of this Christ-like figure, which is also referenced in the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 11, like Jono explained to us last week, we see a vision of several kings which will rise and several kings which will fall. And so Daniel receives this prediction of future events that will take place and how he needs to be alert and watch for all these events that will take place. Now, interestingly enough, all these events would only happen hundreds and hundreds of years later. And so we get to the end of this vision now at the beginning of chapter 12. And so the first question that we would have to ask ourselves if we are to faithfully endure is the following. What should we expect? What should we expect? Let's have a look at verses 1 to 4 and see if we can find the answer there. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of the time, or until the time of the end, rather. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So if we look at verse 1, we can see there the first phrase links chapter 12 through to the previous chapters, especially in chapter 11. That first phrase, at that time, that is reference to the previous vision that Daniel has received. Now, we already said it started in chapter 10, but this specific phrase here is actually referring to chapter 11, which we saw last week, about the four kings that will be risen up and then torn down. Their kingdoms will come, they will last for a while, and then God will remove them from their thrones. And so this verse, verse 1, if we want to pinpoint it even more accurately, actually refers to verse 40. If you look at verse 40 of chapter 11, the first phrase there, at the time of the end. Now, at the end of chapter 11, Jonah explained to us how this final ruler in the world, this earthly ruler that will be the Antichrist. And that's what verse 40 through to the end of chapter 11 speaks of, this time of the Antichrist. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, this could be referring to those four kings or this reign of the Antichrist coming about. Now, what's going to happen during this time? Let's carry on reading. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Now, Michael over here refers to the archangel, which is head of the angels of the Lord's army. And in actual fact, Christ is head of these angels. Christ commands these legions of angels, and Michael is the head of those. And so Michael actually reports to Christ. Now, Michael is seen here as a protector of God's people. But if we see the link to authority, we see that Christ is actually protector of his people. So we can get from this verse that Christ will guard and protect his people. Now, why do they start off with that verse? Well, if you've seen the rest of verse 1, you'll understand. We need to be comforted. We need to be made known that God will protect us, especially when we're about to be told that we're going to face persecution and we're going to face troublesome times. That is a comforting thought, to know that God is ultimately protecting us throughout all those things. And so begins chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. What is he protecting us from? Look at the rest of verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. You see, in the end time, there will be a time of great trouble which the world has never seen or ever experienced before. Now, in light of chapter 11 and Daniel hearing and seeing all these kings that will rise up and then fall, and if we think back to the past of the Old Testament, how there were wars, there was slavery, there were kings that did terrible things to people, we can only think to ourselves, could that possibly get any worse? I mean, we've seen so much terror. We've seen so much tyranny in the past. Could it possibly get any worse? Verse 1 here tells us, yes, it will. In the end times, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been before. And so that's what we can expect. We can expect a time of trouble. Now, later on in the chapter, we'll see in more detail what that entails. But for now, we receive this introduction of you will expect hard times. Every believer, whether that be us today or whether that be believers hundreds or thousands of years from now, they will expect a time of trouble during those end times. But we can take hope. Look at the last bit of verse 1. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That is, again, a comfort for us. God's people will be delivered from that time of trouble. It is not an endless time of trouble. It is not a time of trouble that will destroy the church and all believers completely and will leave evil reigning over all. But God's people will be delivered during that time. And that is a comfort for us to know. Now, what does it mean when it says, everyone whose name shall be written in the book? Well, Psalm 69 verse 28 gives us a clue to this. The book that it's speaking of here is the book of life. And so every believer whom God has chosen before the world, before the beginning of time, those he will save, their names are written in the book of life. And those are the people that God will deliver and he will protect. And so we can again take hope in this fact that if you are a believer here today, your name is in the book of life. And God will protect you. God will deliver you during those hardships and those times of trouble. Especially during those end times where things will become even worse than we ever expected. The vision continues in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, there will be a time of resurrection. For those who believe that this is the best life that you can live on this earth and there's nothing more to come, that is false. We see it here in verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice the use of the two words there, sleep and awake. Sleep has this connotation of you intend to wake up. How many of you go to sleep at night expecting not to wake up in the morning? You know, it's almost a natural thing that we feel. We know that if I go to sleep tonight, I probably will wake up in the morning. We should probably change our views on that. We should probably ask the Lord to wake us up in the morning if it be his will, but that's just a natural thought that we have. And so that's the idea that's given here. Many who sleep only sleep for a time. Those who die only die for a time, but they will be awakened. They will be risen up. Now, notice, like one of the commentators says, resurrection day will also be division day. And so we see that here. Some will wake up to everlasting life, but there will be some who will wake up to shame and everlasting contempt. I don't know about you, but that verse should definitely get you thinking about your salvation. It should definitely get you thinking about the assurance of your salvation. Can you say this morning, if you had to die and you had to be risen again, would you be raised to everlasting life? Or would you be raised to shame and contempt? Everlasting contempt. Some things to think about as we work through the rest of this chapter. But what we can see there is there will be some who will raise to everlasting life and some who will be judged on that final day. The vision then continues in verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What else can we expect during this time? Well, we can expect there to be a group of very wise believers, a group of believers who are devoted to studying God's word, a group of believers who understand what's going on during that time, a group of believers who, as we have seen in verse 33 of chapter 11, a group of believers that will make many understand. There will be a group of wise believers who will show people the gospel. They will teach them. They will try and reveal to them all the things that are about to come. And as we'll see later on in the chapter, not everyone will listen to those words. Not everyone will choose to understand what they are talking about. But if you notice here, the metaphors that they use, shining like the brightness of the sky above and like the stars forever and ever, these will be a group of people that will shine light into an extremely dark world. They will radiate light so that others may be able to see. And that again is something comforting to know, that God still leaves a remnant in his earth to send forth into the world, to explain the gospel to people, to reach out to those who really desperately need it. We shall see a group of wise people. And then we get to verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel is given a command here. He's told to shut up the words and to seal the book. Now, during those times, he probably would have written down everything in a scroll, and he would have shut up that scroll. Now, the purpose of shutting up the scroll was actually to keep it safe until the time that it would be needed. Remember, these prophecies weren't going to take place immediately. They were going to only take place hundreds and hundreds of years later. And so they wouldn't necessarily be needed at that point. So the shutting up is not to keep it secret and to let no one know about what's going to happen. No, the shutting up was to keep those records and that information safe so that one day when it would be needed, the scribes or the wise people could go back and look at those writings and know what was to come, know how to handle the situations that they found themselves in. Hence, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, in those times, when something was sealed, when a document was sealed, it was usually to authenticate it and to preserve it. So again, we see this idea of take the words, shut them up, seal them, and keep them safe until a time that we would need them. By sealing them, the owner of this document would place his authentication, saying these are the real words, the actual words that were spoken at that time, and we can trust what they say. And so that's what Daniel is told to do here. He's told to take all the things that he's been shown. Some interpreters take it as these final two visions that he receives. Others take it as the entire book of Daniel. Whichever one it may be, we get this idea of take the words, keep them safe until we need them, because those are going to be the things that you would turn to during these times of trouble. When you're seeking knowledge, when you're seeking understanding, turn to those things during this time. Hence the command that's given to Daniel. Now notice the last part of verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You see, people during this time will seek wisdom. People will seek understanding. They will run from place to place, trying to find some sort of person who knows what's going on. Who have we seen here will know what's going on? The wise people. Those believers who are teaching God's word. Those are the people who will know what's going on. And the rest of the world will be running from one great idea to the next, one major supposed prophecy to the next, and will not understand why they are in the predicaments that they find themselves in. Yet, it says it right here, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, this could also be speaking to believers as well. Believers during those times may have heard of prophecies of the end times and would be wondering, how are things going to end? Why is this happening? How long is this going to take place? And so, if they seek for those answers, the Bible says here that they will find those answers. Their knowledge shall increase. The book of Amos gives us another description of these times where God is speaking and showing a prophecy of these end times. Listen to Amos 8, verse 11 to 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. That is what we can expect from the end time. We can expect people running from place to place, seeking knowledge, trying to find some sort of understanding of what's going on, and they will not find it. And so we conclude question number one. What should we expect? Well, we've seen here, we can expect a time of great trouble. We're going to see next that this is going to be a time of persecution, for believers. We've seen that there will be wise people roaming the earth and teaching others the gospel. We have seen that they will know what will take place during the end times, and people will seek out this knowledge. We will see that knowledge will increase. We can expect to be protected if we are believers. We can expect to be protected by Michael. We can expect to be protected by Christ. And we can expect a resurrection day and a judgment day. That's what we can expect during the end times. Now that we know what to expect, the next question would be, how long must we wait? So question number two, how long must we wait? This covers verses 5-7. Let's read that. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, like I said earlier, this vision actually took place already in chapter 10. And so again, if you turn there very quickly, chapter 10, verse 4, turn back a few pages, you'll see why Daniel describes himself next to a stream. In verse 4, it says there, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Okay, and so when Daniel received these visions, he was actually standing by a river. Now we see in verse 5, it says there, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. Okay, and so he's providing us again with a bit of context. He sees two figures appear, one on one side of the stream and one on the other. Now, these figures, if we keep in mind the idea of Daniel, the book of Daniel, these would be heavenly messengers that have come before Daniel. And one of them asks a question. We see that in verse 6. And someone said to the man clothed in linen. Now we can assume this must have been one of those people that asked a question, rather those messengers that asked the question instead of Daniel, because Daniel later on asks a different question. And so they ask this man clothed in linen a question. Now who is this man clothed in linen? Well, again, go back to chapter 10. On verse 5, we see this introduction of the man clothed in linen. Look what it says there. I lift up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, and so on. It continues. And so we see this introduction of a man clothed in linen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Matt showed us that this was a Christ-type figure that came and revealed all these visions and prophecies to Daniel. And so he received all these instructions from this man. So these messengers are standing there with Daniel, and the three of them can see this man standing before him. And so they ask this Christ-like figure this question. Now, why do they direct the question to him? Why don't they direct it to one another or even to Daniel? Well, if this represents a Christ-type figure, who else would we go to receive knowledge of things to come? Who else would we turn to receive instruction for our very everyday? We would turn to Christ. And so these messengers recognize his authority and his superiority and his knowledge above all. And so they ask him this question. Verse 6, and someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the streams of the water, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Now, in light of everything we've seen in verses 1-4, as human beings, we have just been told what to expect. Our very natural response or question that we would ask would be, well, when will all this take place? That's the big craze nowadays. When will the end times take place? When will these events happen? That would be our natural question. But notice they ask a different question. they actually ask a very more relevant question. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Now, the end of these wonders is referring to the sufferings and the deliverances of the people that we saw in verse 1 to 4. So they're asking, how long will it be until all these people stop suffering? How long will it be until we reach this end where we can, where these people can be risen to either eternal life or eternal damnation? Is that not a more important question than asking, when will these things take place? Think about it. We should have this mindset of, yes, we receive prophecies. Yes, we receive visions and knowledge of the future as seen through the Bible over here in books like Daniel and Revelation. The questions we ask about them, though, should be more specific and should be more set on the end times, on life that comes after this life. See, we're very much concerned about when will it happen? We're rushing all the time, trying to find some sort of answers. Yet we miss these important truths, and we miss what we see here in Scripture. Hence, they ask this question, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And in verse 7, we see this Christ figure answer, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Now, in biblical times, when someone made an oath or when someone was about to swear something, they would usually just raise one hand. Most times it would be their right hand. They would raise it toward heaven. Yet this man raises both hands towards heaven. Now, that is symbolic of the certainty of his answer that he's about to give. He is saying, you can believe what I'm about to tell you. Notice also who he swears by. He swears by him who lives forever. We only know of one being who has lived forever, and that is God. And so he swears by God himself. In other words, he's saying, I make a promise to you today that all these things will come to an end, and you can believe what I am telling you because I am swearing by God himself. Again, just showing us his authority and his superiority over all. Now, to answer the question, we get to the end of verse 7 there. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Now again, many commentators differ on the interpretation of these words. And so some take time to represent a certain number of years. Some take time to represent eras. Some take time to represent thousands of years. And so depending on how you want to interpret this text, those time periods would differ. I lean more towards time representing a specific year. So the word time in this context represents a year. Times would represent 2 years, and half a time would represent half a year. Okay, now I know it's early morning, Friday morning. Maths is not really a strong point Friday morning, but it's okay. I'm a maths teacher. I'll walk you through it. All right, so time, a year, times two, not times two, times 2 years, now I'm confusing you, and then half a time would be half a year. So in other words, 1 year, 2 years, and half a year. That gives us 3.5 years, all right? Now, why is that important for us? Well, if we look in light of chapter 11 about the rising of all these kings and then them falling, the final king that we get to, as Jonah showed us last week, was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was the final king to rise up chapter 11 speaks of. Now, interestingly enough, he overtook Jerusalem, desecrated the temples, burnt pig's flesh on the altar, and he lasted for 3.5 years. That was his reign, 3.5 years. We can take that as a prediction from verse 7, as we see here, for time, times, and half a time. He's saying, when will this time of trouble end? Well, end in 3.5 years. Now, that didn't necessarily mean immediately from when Daniel received the vision, because remember, these events only took place hundreds of years later. But in light of chapter 11, we can see this prediction of when those events will take place. Again, like I said, it can also differ on people's interpretations of this text, Because in the book of Revelation, we also see the time of the Antichrist rising. And some say that would be 3.5 years. Some take it towards Christ's ministry on earth as well, where there was evil amongst the world and Christ needed to come to the world, also 3.5 years. And so it differs from commentator to commentator. But for here, we can see the most important thing besides the numbers is that it is a limited time. That is the most important thing. The time of trouble, the time of persecution is a limited time. God does not let his people be persecuted and troubled for an endless period of time. God sets the time, and when that time is done, he will deliver his people. And so we see that here. Now, that's the time period, but what else will take place during this time? So he swears by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, what is the shattering of the power of the holy people? Well, for this text, the holy people would represent God's people. They would represent the believers during this time. The shattering of their power gives us the idea that they will be in utter helplessness during those times. Remember, we saw in verse 1, it'll be a time as never seen before, a time of intense persecution, a time where churches will face trouble. Churches will face the attacks of the world and of the enemy, a time where the church may even be scattered and people would not be allowed to gather together. People would not be allowed to share the gospel with one another. It'll be a time of immense distress. Some people even say that this is going to be the worst time in entire history for all believers. Worse than World War II. Worse than the desecration of the temple. Worse than the Israelites in slavery. This time period is going to be extremely terrible for all believers that reach this time. But again, it is a limited time. And that's what I want you to grasp this morning, is that these believers will experience this persecution, but it will be for a limited time. Listen to this quote by Stuart Olliott. "We will come to the point in history where it appears that darkness has really won the day. It will seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue forever. It will seem as if the church has been entirely obliterated, for there will no longer be any sign of it." That sounds like a very intense time. So what do we do? How do we prepare for such a time as this? Well, that brings us to the third question. How will it end? How will it end? We saw what to expect. We saw how long we must wait. Now, the third question, how will it end? Verses 8 through to 13. "I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." I find it very sobering, Daniel's response in verse 8. "I heard, but I do not understand." How many of us have felt that way when we read through prophetic books? I know what you're saying, but I just don't understand it, right? I feel that way a lot of the times. And so I can relate to what Daniel's going through here. He hears what's going to happen. He's seen the vision, but he does not understand. This just again reminds us of Daniel's humaneness. You must remember he's extremely old by now. He's received many visions. He's interpreted many dreams and visions for others as well. And so you'd think that he, of all people, would know exactly what's going on when another vision came to him. But again, it shows us that humans are only shown things that God wants them to see. And so Daniel only receives a vision which will take place many, many years into the future, but he doesn't completely understand it. But how gracious is God, who continues to give him an answer to his question. And so he asks, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" In other words, how is this all going to end? Notice his concern. He wants to know how it will end, because the final thing that was told to him is there will be intense persecution. There will be hardships. There will be trouble. And so his concern is for God's people. He says, how will this end? Are these people just going to stay in desolation? And so we receive an answer in verse 9. He said, being the man clothed in linen, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." This is the first bit of final instructions that Daniel receives from this man. He says to him, "Daniel, go your way." In other words, Daniel, live out the rest of your life. Don't worry about these things. They are not for your time. They are for time in the future. Focus on what you should be doing now. Seal up these words, keep them safe, preserve them for when they will be needed. For now, you just focus on your life. Hence the first bit of instructions he gets. But if you notice, he doesn't really answer the question there. And so Daniel's probably left wondering, okay, but I would still like an answer. And so in verse 10, this man gives the answer. "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly." In other words, there will be a time of suffering for God's people, but the suffering that they experience will actually be a time of purification, a time of refining, a time of cleansing for God's people. You see, throughout the Bible, whenever we see this metaphor of refining, it's usually to make God's people more holy or to make them more righteous. And so this is what this figure is saying. He's saying there will be a time of suffering, but throughout this time of suffering, I will show you who are the believers and who are the unbelievers. I will show you who is wise and who is wicked. And so another way that we could translate this verse would actually be to say that during this time, these people shall show themselves to be purified. They will show themselves to be refined. They will show themselves to be cleansed. But notice there's a comparison. There's wise people and there's wicked people. What will the wicked people do? Well, they shall act wickedly, as evil people naturally do. And so these trials serve to reveal the difference between the wise and the wicked. Now notice what 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7 says. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so we shouldn't look at trials as something that God is doing to punish us, as we've seen in the book of Job. Trials are there to refine us. Trials are there to cleanse us and purify us and make us come out like gold, make us more holy and righteous in God's sight. And that's what this man says is going to happen. There will be a time of trials. The wise and the wicked will be separated. Notice the end of verse 10. "And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." This again goes back to verse 4, about many running to and fro, seeking the latest wisdom, seeking the wisdom of the world, even trying to search scriptures and not understanding it. He's saying here, the wicked will not understand, but the wise, they shall understand. Again, we see that the wise people, the believers, will understand God's word. They will be the ones to teach, strengthen, and encourage the believers during that time. And the wicked will not understand all that's going on. Listen to Psalm 82, verse 5, which speaks of this as well. "They have neither knowledge nor understanding. they walk about in darkness. And that will be those group of wicked people. They will have no understanding. They will continue to walk in darkness. And so we continue through to verse 11. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, the time of the regular burnt offering being taken away, that again was mentioned in chapter 11. It could refer to the time where Antiochus Epiphanes desecrates the temple, burns pig's flesh on the altar, hence taking away the burnt offerings. During that time, he also sets up an abomination that makes desolate. And so I won't go into too much detail with that, as Jonah covered it last week already. But that, again, is explaining to you that the regular worship of people will be removed and false worship will be implemented. That's the idea that's being given over there. Now, the number of days, again, commentators differ on this, but most settle on the 1,290 days represents 3.5 years, which we saw earlier on in the beginning part of Daniel, chapter 12. If you take it as 365 days, you do end up on an odd number, but remember they were working on a different calendar system, and so their calendar didn't necessarily include 365 days. If you want to know more about that, you can speak to me afterwards. All right, but the idea here is that there is a specific time period that this will all take place. What's even more important is the number of days that come after that. Look at verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. So why give two dates? Why give 2 days? Well, this man is saying there will be a time of tribulation. There will be a time of trouble, which will last 1,290 days. But blessed is he who waits and endures and arrives at the 1,335 days. Again, the number of days is not important. The idea here is that you endure beyond that time. The idea here is that you persevere during trouble, that you last throughout the wickedness of the world until that time where you receive resurrection and you are raised to life with Christ. That's what it's speaking about over here. It's talking about enduring. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at those days. That's the idea that's coming forth here. Now, in verse 13, we see the last bit of instruction that Daniel receives. Notice how it starts. But go your way till the end. Again, as we saw in verse 9, go your way, Daniel, but go your way till the end. It's different this time. This time, they've added on till the end. Now, till the end over here means until you die. In other words, live out your life until you die. In other words, go in peace. Do what God has called you to do until you shall die. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And you shall rest, again, refers to death, refers to that sleeping that we saw in verse 2, you shall sleep. But then it says, and shall stand. So if someone has died, they can't stand unless they are raised to life. And so he's saying to Daniel, you shall rest and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. In other words, Daniel, go live your life. Do what God has called you to do. Die. But you can take hope, knowing that you shall stand before God one day in heaven in your allotted place. And so it's the same for us today. We will live our lives on this earth a very short period of time compared to what we've seen in history, compared to what's still to come. We will live our lives, we will die, but we are given the hope that we will stand before Christ one day if we choose to believe in him, if we choose to be obedient to him and commit our lives to him. We could either be one of those that are raised to everlasting life or those that are raised to everlasting contempt. Which would you be this morning? So you see, Daniel's given these instructions. And with that, the book of Daniel closes. And so the vision ends on a high note, if you think about it. It may seem like persecution is something bad and something terrible, which it is. But for those who hope in Christ, it is so much greater. And so we have seen what we should expect, or what should we expect, rather, during the end times. We've seen, second question, how long must we wait? And the third question we've seen is, how will it end? You see, we don't have to worry about times and dates and when the world will end. These things are not for us to know. However, we are called wise if we do think of end times and use our knowledge, which we gain from Scripture, to encourage, teach, and strengthen others. Ultimately, our focus right now should be on Christ and living obedient lives according to His word and His will. He is our protector and our deliverer, our mighty champion. He will guide us through the hardships and see that we arrive at His gates of splendor. Our job is to keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Like Daniel, we are called to go our way and be faithful in the present tasks to which God has called us. We should pray without ceasing and persevere without crumbling. And when our time is up and we are called home, we can joyfully kneel before the throne of the ruler of all, the one who is always in control, the magnificent King of Kings, and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me finish off with a quote by Calvin. "We ought not to complain of being treated unworthily whenever we seem to suffer harshness at God's hands, because we ought to be satisfied with the glory of heaven and with the perpetual existence of that life which has been promised to us." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for passages like this. We are grateful, Lord, for how you reveal to us your will and your purposes. Father, thank you that you know what we need before we even ask for it. Father, thank you for all that you've laid out in this chapter for us to know what we can expect during this time of trouble and hardship. Father, we pray that you help us not to lose focus of who you are. Help us not to lose focus of your word. Help us, Lord, to continue to fix our eyes upon you and trusting you for our daily provision and guidance. Lord, thank you for men like Daniel who received these visions so that we may also, thousands of years later, benefit from it and use it to teach others, to strengthen others and encourage them to turn to you all the more as the days approach when judgment day comes. Father, help us to be better witnesses. Help us to be bold and courageous as we reach out to those who are lost, to those who will be raised to everlasting contempt. Father, would you create in us a heart that desires to see the lost saved? Would you guide us to those people? Grant us opportunities as we share your gospel and share the hope that we have in you. Encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.